I guess I started working on a sermon about 3 o'clock this morning. I've been thinking, there's a verse kind of bouncing around my head all week, and I was inclined, I was going to go ahead and preach on Galatians today, but then I had a communication with somebody and it kind of pushed me over the line, and so I'm going to preach what I got through together before most of you were up, I'm sure, this morning. It's kind of like one of the ladies I corresponds with that runs a Confederate site. One morning she comes online. She says, it's like 3 o'clock or something. She said, I wonder how many of you are still up. And I said, I just got up. You know, I just got up out of bed at 2:30. That's what I do. But okay. You know, as I think about these, sometimes when I kind of chase these rabbits or veer off course and do some other things, I tend to almost apologize for it. I really shouldn't. I'll try to be better about not doing that. You know, expository preaching, verse-by-verse preaching, is a good thing. And I've got friends, you know, that's all they'll do. And expository preaching, verse by verse, going through a book, which I've done many, many times, and which is the normal way I preach, makes you deal with things that you might ordinarily avoid. I mean, it's there. But let me say this. I got to thinking about this more and more, particularly in the light of some of my friends last week. It was like, well, you shouldn't be talking about those things on Christmas. You know, you'll hurt people's feelings. You know what? Expository preaching can also be used as an excuse for ignoring pressing matters that the Lord's flock ought to hear about and that you ought to deal with at the moment. So I thought, no, I'm not going to apologize for any of that. And so I think it's a need for both. There's a need for expository, verse-by-verse preaching. There's a need for topical, practical preaching. And I do a lot of both, I guess. And I attempt to balance it as best I can. Maybe I don't do as good a job of that as I should. But again, the most recent example was this Xmas stuff. You know, and I mentioned, I deal with my friend Oleg and in Russia, and particularly my friend Marcus in the UK, you have an opportunity to talk to folks, interact with folks. I don't have to beat them over the head. You know, it's like I said, somebody says, Merry Christmas, and I don't want to say that back, but I just say, God bless you and yours. And when I put that out there, I wasn't in the context of, if one of our regular church members said something to me like that to me, that would be a problem. Oh, not that I would, but I would be concerned. But out there on the street, somebody says that, I just, you know, I can't fix them. I got a friend at the range the other day. He was like, what kind of Christmas you have? Have a nice Christmas? I said, I don't do that. And he was like, I thought you were a religious person. I said, I'm a Christian. That ain't the same as being religious. And I had quite a bit. He was interested. And I spoke a lot to him about, you know, the whole Xmas Mass and why we reject that. I think he had a Catholic background, and he's not now, and I don't know what he is now. But he's a nice guy, but he was out there with his son, who had been here for the time. The Lord gives us those opportunities, and I think if we don't take advantage of them, we're not doing what we ought to do. If we're not going to be different, what reason do we have to be here? If they're going to come to a Sovereign Grace landmark Baptist church and hear the same thing you're going to hear at the Presbyterian church or the Methodist church or the Catholic church, why are we here? What's our reason for being? So, yeah, I realize we're not for everyone. I'm not for everyone. Not everyone can receive this, at least not now. But I think there's a need to be here. Some folks progress and learn and move along, and they look for a like-minded fellowship. And if everybody just compromises and tries to, you know, knock the edges off everything, there is no place like that anymore. Anyway, Happy New Year, everybody. And I wish you all peace. That's the one verse that was going along in my head, but there were some other things that came up as well. And I'll get on to that. And it's appropriate to mark the new year. In fact, God commanded it to Israel. It was a, you know, they're a different time, but God, in fact, God shifted the times for Israel even. Israel is our example. They're a type of the church. They're not the Lord's church. They're a type of the Lord's church. They're not all amongst the redeemed. When he comes back, they will. But that's another story. But Paul told us we're supposed to learn from them. You know, some folks don't want to learn from Israel and reject Israel and reject the Jews. Paul spoke of the history of Israel and the undertakings that took place there. And he wrote to the Corinthians, who were mostly Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, he said, "Now these things happened to them." Paul said these things happened to them. Paul wasn't like my liberal professors at Southeastern Seminary who said, "Well, those things really didn't happen. They made them up to explain things. Or they made them up to make a point." Now Paul said these things happened unto them. For examples. They're given to be an example. They're given to teach us something. They're given for us to learn something of. And are written for our admonition. They're written to instruct us upon whom the ends of the world are come. So it's appropriate for us to learn from them. And I won't get into details on it, but in Exodus 12 we see God speaks to to Moses to speak to Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So, having calendars, marking calendars, the Lord set this to Israel. It's interesting what Brother Gill says about this, because it kind of illustrates some of those folks throw those things out. You talk about Xmas and stuff. I said, "Well, all the days on the calendar are pagan. I can't do anything about that." That doesn't mean anything. I'm not worshiping those things. And a lot of them that do that, to throw it out, they reject Sunday because it's the sun god, and they worship on Saturday, which is to Saturn. You know, doesn't make sense. Anyway, Brother Gill said that about this passage in Exodus. He said, the month was called Abib, A-B-I-B. Afterwards, it was called Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Brother Gill, who was an expert on the Orient, the biblical languages, said, which seems to be the Chaldean name for it. So the Nisan that became the name for had been Abib actually originated in the Chaldean, evidently. At least that's what Brother Gill understood. And it shall be the first month of the year to you, which before was the seventh. So it's interesting. God said, this is the way. You could say, well, no, but yeah, because God said so. That's all I need. It's the way I try to live. Lord knows I don't live up to it all the time, but I try to follow the book. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what's going on here or there. I believe the book. And if I got to the point I couldn't do that anymore, I'd quit this. Why would I play and pretend? But above all else, here comes 2024. And I wish you peace. Peace in the new year. But then I read all this stuff, these news sites, everything I get on. You know, there's disturbing predictions. There's disturbing signs. Diane was watching a video last night. She hadn't debriefed me on it yet, but the guy was talking about what's coming. Brother, I expect there to be horrendous financial turmoil. An uproar. Maybe the end of the financial system as we know it. Certainly the dollar is gone. If the Constitution's not worth the paper that's written on, the dollar is like toilet paper. Social issues. I don't have to talk to you about all that. You know, Brother Howell was talking this morning about trans people. Some of them get better and better. I've not seen one that's good enough to me yet, but anyway. You know, there's no social things that are going on. I had that brother that wanted one of the tracts I published years ago, Biblical Sexual Morality. And I sent him a PDF of it. If he can't do that, we'll print them. But I read over that tract, and it was several years ago. Nobody would have known anything about transsexuals. If you'd used that word, it's not in this, it's not addressed in that tract, because nobody had a clue that that was coming down the line. Political. Now, this is an election year, right? I'll just say this. You all do what your conscience tells you to. I hope most of you got sense enough not to vote. But anyway. Ain't any of them worth spit. And you compromise yourself. And then the realm of security. I got my last blog, and I put it on these various Confederate sites. Boy, it turned up turmoil. One fellow was like, "If that's the view of this group, I'm leaving." And what I said is, no Southerner and no Christian should serve the evil empire and its military. And, oh, I got an uproar. But the administrators of the site and stuff said, "You better read it closer. This guy is a veteran, you know. You throw all this stuff out, you know, and what he's saying is true." I can't control other people. But as the Lord allows, now I'm going to speak the truth. There's one version of wearing of the gray. It says, you know, shame upon the Southern man that wears a suit of blue. And I didn't know any better. I was stupid. I was college educated, stupid, but I was stupid. I served the Empire in the Marine Corps for 8 years. I would never, ever do it again. My point in that is the military's gone to pot. They brought in women. Now they're bringing in transsexuals. It's like, it's just a social experiment. All these areas are going to be problematic in 2024. From that aspect, from the strictly human aspect, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be conflict. I wish you peace. Because peace to the Christian, and peace can cover a wide variety of things, but peace in the context of speaking to the Christian, it has nothing to do with externals. Peace is internal. I wish you peace. I wish you the peace of God. And the only way you know that is if you know the Prince of Peace. And the only way you know the Prince of Peace, if he knew you from before the foundation of the world. I wish you peace. This world be set in order when the Prince of Peace visually comes back, physically comes back. He's still all God and he's still all man. And I can't explain all that, but I know it's true. I believe the book. I wish you peace. Here's what the Lord said during his earthly ministry. He said, "Peace I leave you." See, that sounds nice. "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you." They're different pieces. I don't want the peace. Well, there's the peace of the tomb, but it's usually not really that, because most of those folks, a lot of those folks, are burning in hell. But there's peace. They offer peace. Hey, peace, peace. Scripture says they'll be saying, and there'll be no peace. But the Lord says, Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Ah, that's it. I don't want that world peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. It's internal. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. You don't have to fret and stew and wring your hands. Your heart doesn't have to be troubled. We can have peace when the world falls apart. And it's fallen apart. There's not hardly anything that would surprise me at this point. The missiles may already be on the way. That's okay. That's okay. My peace I give you. Not the world's peace. My peace. In John 16, the Lord, again, speaking to his people. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Again, peace that speaks of internal quietness, of calmness, and even of gentleness. I got to work on some of those sometimes, admittedly, but I still rest in God. I'm not always the most calm guy, but I'm sure I'm the most gentle guy, though. Well, maybe not either that. Peace, God's peace, internal peace. I rest in him, even though it may not always show on the outside. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, listen, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Bad stuff. Tribulation's bad stuff. You know that. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And again, you know, folks want to call me a hard shell, and I explain that sometimes. The origin, at least as some folks understand it, came from hard shall. And I'm a hard shall Baptist. And that's a hard shall. The Lord says, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Just like the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Both of those are just as true as the other. And both of those, I believe, are hard shalls, if you will. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In the tribulation now, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's the boss. He's overcome the world. Nothing happens but that he doesn't allow it to happen. I have overcome the world. You can rest in that. You can be calm on that. You can be quiet on that. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi. He says, be careful for nothing. It doesn't mean not to watch where you're going. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything is the way we would probably usually say that. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen, if you're in the middle of tribulation and there's some things that make you want to fret and stew, just turn to him. Tell him about it. He knows. He's in control. Prayer is to get us right, not to push God around. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Speak to God what's on your heart. What you think he's laid on your heart. And he'll help align your heart so that you can eventually say, thy will be done! And that's what we ought to want. And then Paul goes on, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passes all understanding. You know, the peace that a Christian has doesn't make sense to the world. It passes understanding. And I suppose it shouldn't make sense to the world. They just say, I don't understand you. I don't understand. You know, how can you be calm in this? How can you? I mean, I get as troubled about all the junk that's going on out there, but I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned. I'm not fretting and wringing my hands. Woe is me. We're all going to die. Yeah, we are. But some of us know where we're going. And it's a better place. Believers do know this truth that Paul wrote to the saints in Rome in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why can't you, couldn't you have peace in that? We know all things work together for good. How do we know such a thing? Because God has taught us that He's sovereign. If God wasn't sovereign, if God was doing the best He can, like some people want you to think, and He's really trying hard, now God accomplishes His will. He's sovereign. And so we know. We don't think, we don't hope, we don't wish. We know all things work together for good. To them that love God, for His saints. And they only love Him because He first loved them. Scriptures tell us that we love Him because He first loved us. To them who are called according, again, to His purpose. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. Our heart is most at peace when we can say to Him, Thy will be done. Not to compare us with our Lord at all, but when the Lord said, Thy will be done, that meant He was going to be nailed to a cross. And beyond that, it meant that God, His Father, was going to pour out His wrath on them. The wrath that we deserve. And He said, Thy will be done. And may we be at such a place. There's where we know peace. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That word perfect, usually in scriptures, doesn't mean without flaw or without sin, but it means complete. Something's been perfected. It's been completed. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Again, there's the mind. There's the mind, the heart. We're talking about internal peace. Doesn't mean everything's going to be copacetic in the world. It's not going to be. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Brethren, you can trust God. Come what may, you can trust God. I don't have anything to do with what's going to be happening in November. I could care less, but I'm going to tell you what. Some folks are going to be in a fret. Trust God. Trust God. Brethren, we should be at peace. Sometimes you've got to stop yourself and think a little bit to get where you ought to be on that. But we should be at peace. We should be at contentment. Okay, along with the new year, and this has kind of got me going, and I started working on that, and these other things came back to mind, and hopefully it won't take me long. I won't get all the gist I wanted to, but that's all. Okay. So a friend posted this. He said, going back to church should be top of your agenda in 2024. I don't know if this guy's of like faith with us. It's just a friend that I have on the internet. Going back to church should be top of your agenda in 2024. We can't do this life thing without a genuine relationship with God. And I think he was right about that. But then somebody responded to him and said, do you have to go to church to have a relationship with God? No, but I'll get into it. God tells us that we ought to be assembling. He said, do you have to go to church to have a relationship with God? And then he says, what I deal with more often than I would like to. He says, finding the churches sorely lacking this day, or finding churches that is sorely lacking today. I hear from folks all over the country, folks sometimes over the globe, that I can't find a place to go to church. Is there a church like yours here? There's not a church like this in any place. That may not be a good thing, but it's true. And that's probably true of all the Lord's churches. He says, do you have to go to church to have a relationship with God? And I replied, I'm going to try to base it on Scripture. I think it is our duty to seek a scriptural church to fellowship with and join ourselves to, particularly in these times. And I'm sure the verse is coming to your mind if you're familiar with Paul's writing in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Assembling. Ecclesia speaks of an assembly. I think there's a different word actually used there, but it's the same principle. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hey, Paul says it becomes more important, not less important. But the truth is, like this gentleman said, where do you find a place to go to church? Again, folks contact me. And I realize how difficult it is to find a faithful assembly. I'm not saying we're perfect. Far from it. But if I didn't have this church to go to, I would have to start it. What else could I do? There's a remnant, and we should seek to find and identify with them. And if we can't, particularly we got a family, I believe we should, under with scriptural baptism, continue on, perpetuate, meet in our house. Start a house church. Maybe it's just you and your family. You don't have to be quiet about it. Maybe other folks would want to come and join. Who knows? Maybe it'll grow to be as big as this church. That doesn't matter. It's heartbreaking. It really is. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Folks say, well, I can't find it. Paul again in Romans, and he's reflecting back to the episode with Elijah, but he says, even so at this Romans 11:5, even so at this present time, there is also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And there was a remnant according to the election of grace when Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one left. You don't have anybody else. They all went away. The Lord said, wait a minute, Elijah. I got 7,000 that haven't been to me to Baal. You may not know who they are. So don't you fret about that. But there is a remnant according to the election of grace. On the other hand, I don't know how to counsel people sometimes. At what time does it get you can't do it anymore? It's like my one brother that I greatly appreciate. He was like, well, do you disfellowship people about Christmas and stuff? I don't know. I know I could not go and sit in a church where they had a big tree god up at the front. I could not do that. I'm not saying they're all reprobate and they're all apostate and they're all going to... I'm just telling you, I couldn't sit there. In fact, I think we were in a similar situation when we were in Wisconsin before we left there. And they were had a big old tree god up there. I used to teach the adult Sunday school class occasionally when one of my professors, who usually taught it, was out of town. And they asked me, and I said, yes, I'm going to preach on Jeremiah 10. No, you can't do that. Okay, then I can't teach Sunday school. Sorry. Well, not really sorry, but that's what you deal with. So I don't know the answers to all that. I know there's no perfect church. This church is far from perfect. On the other hand, a truly unfaithful church, a truly pseudo church, is worse than none at all. Even a church that's a church in a nominal sense, or might even still in some cases be recognized as a church. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. You're familiar with this. In the Sunday after Passover, we observe the Lord's Supper, and we'll probably deal with more of this then. But Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, you assemble. That part's good, right? That you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. You know, these all-faith church, interdenominational churches. Listen, there's got to be division there. Paul says, first thing, when you come together, there's divisions among you. I hear that, he says, and I partly believe it. He's like, I hope that's not the case. I partly believe it. For there must also be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, those that are standing for the truth and the right will be made manifest. They'll be made known. And then Paul speaks of this particularly as They were just horrendous in their observance of the Lord's Supper, and we'll get into that. But he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, they say, we're all going to come together. We're going to have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Paul says, when you all come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I don't know what you all were doing, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper. If there's division, if there's strife, if there's folks who don't hold to the essential truths of Scripture, you can come together. You can eat bread. You can drink the fruit of the grape. But you know, observing the Lord's Supper, that should come home to us. And that, brethren, sometimes I feel like 73 is really, really, really old. And sometimes I look around at some of my brethren that are marching on, and I feel like, it's not so old. But I do know this. That's why at 73, I keep preaching. Because if we shut our doors, where would I go to church? Again, that would be the dilemma. Well, then if I can't find any place to, if I could find a place, I'd be severely tempted. I'm truthful with you. But I don't know of any place that I could comfortably is not the right word, but biblically, with conscience. If we were to close our doors, where would I go to church? I would eventually come to the dilemma that some folks that I've counseled, and they can't find any place, is start a home church. Start a home church. And it ought to be properly started. It ought to be with a basis of scripturally baptized believers. The Lord didn't start a church except from scripturally baptized believers. That's why John the Baptist came. You can't just all get together and dunk each other. That's not baptism. But scripturally baptized believers can covenant together In fact, that word, when it's used in Scripture, it expresses a little more than that. They are covenanted together. You know, this is under God's. So, that's why I continue on. And then I told this, I didn't have all this when I wrote back to the guy, but this is from I responded to him. I said, trust God, and you'll be in our prayers. And that, in the context, is from my little tract that I've preached on many times, and I'll preach on again. You know, why are we still here? Why are we still here? And that's one of the little tracts that got washed away. But we'll print some more of them and fold them and put them on the rack. There might be one or two over still over there, but why are we still here? And then I had several points. I'll just hit them real quick, and then I'll wrap this up. We're here first because God called us to this ministry. God called us to this. Just like he called Ezekiel. And he said to Ezekiel, he said, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. He didn't say, Ezekiel, would you like to do this? He said, no. Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Israel's kind of still like that, but so are we. To a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, your job's to preach, to speak the truth. Whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or not, whether they all get saved or not, that's not what happens. But anyway, that's the way people talk today. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they're a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. You've done your job. You do your job. Okay, so God's called us to this ministry. Two, I know that God's called us to this ministry. I don't think he'd let us quit, even if we wanted to. Now, I read about the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah got tired. It wasn't fun, humanly speaking. And, you know, Jeremiah's thrown into holes and all kinds of stuff. He had rough stuff happen to him. And Jeremiah finally said, I quit. He said, God, you didn't really tell me the way this was going to be. Well, if you read Jeremiah, God told him exactly like it was going to be. But he still didn't like it. And he still didn't hear. He said, God, you didn't really tell me it was going to be like this. I didn't sign up for this. And Jeremiah 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I tried to quit, but I couldn't. God wouldn't let me. So, we've been called to this. God wouldn't let us quit. Again, I've already touched on this. As a Christian husband and father, I have to give an account for my household. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So, if I didn't provide for my own, if I didn't have a place to go to church, didn't make a place for my family, and couldn't find a place, I would have denied the faith. I'd be worse than an infidel. Well, so it doesn't have to be a big fancy place. Doesn't have to have stained glass windows. And it's good to have fellowship of the saints. But if you can't find any place else, the Lord said two or three are gathered together. He wasn't talking about some random gathering. If you'll read that in context, he's talking about his church. That's all it takes. Two or three scripturally baptized believers that are covenanted together. And if we close the doors, you know, where would I go to church? Joshua said, if it be evil to you, I can't read that script from over here. But anyway, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as a father is head of a house, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Y'all do what you want to do. I can't control anybody else. And I really don't want to. I have a hard enough time controlling me. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, if we close the doors without clear direction from God, we would be sinning against His past faithfulness. You know, when Israel fell off into idolatry and fell off into all these things, God said of them in 2 Kings 17:7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord, their God, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You would say, well, I would think these folks, you know, they saw what happened, they saw the waters, they saw all the miraculous things God did. Surely! I said, no, they sinned against my faithfulness. They still fell into this stuff. And if we were to just quit, we would be doing the same thing. Fifth, we're just a small number. I understand that. But God has always worked through a remnant. I harp upon often. There is a remnant according to the election of grace, Paul said. And again, that passage in 1 Kings with Elijah, where Elijah said, I'm the only one you got left. God says, yet I have 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. There's a faithful remnant. And we go on. And then sixth, sometimes the driving force for me. And again, I wouldn't do it again, but I was a Marine. They say, once a Marine, always a Marine. Good, bad, or indifferent, or ugly, there's some truth to that. Because of the way they train you and how they... And so... That's the deer that are out there on my back gate alarm, I think. Unless it's the FBI this time. I never know which one it's going to be. But anyway, a driving force, I used to have to, as a young officer of Marines, I would sometimes be standing with my heels locked and straight attention before my commanding officer explaining something I did or didn't do. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, and I just have that picture when I read it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to Christians here. He's not speaking of the judgment of your sins. He's speaking of the judgment of your life, what you did, what you didn't do. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. There's going to be an accounting someday. And we're going to stand before the Lord. It's not determining whether we're going to be His or not. We're His. We were His from before. But He's going to judge the deeds that were done in the flesh. That should be kind of sobering. That should motivate us to live and do as we ought to do. One day we'll give an account to the Lord. Our heels will be locked. And by His grace, we seek to stand fast. In Revelation 2, verse 24 and 25, John writes to the church at Thyatira at the command of Christ, his words, But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, false beliefs, which have not known the depths of Satan, so they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That which ye have already, hold fast till I come. That's what the Lord told the church at Thyatira, the faithful ones in there. And by His grace, we seek to do that. By God's grace, I pray peace for all of you in this coming year. And I pray that we might, as Stonewall used to say, press on. Press on, men. And till the Lord calls us home, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Press on. And thank God for His mercy, for His grace, for our Savior. We'll take our hymnals, turn to page number 223. Lord, I'm coming home. That sounds like a good thing. Lord, I'm coming home. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Father, we thank You for this day, the privilege to gather as Your saints, to assemble as Your word calls upon us to do. Thank You, Lord, for a place to assemble. Pray for those that seek church homes and places of fellowship, that You might guide them to be Your will, and that they might seek to even start a work on their own. Lord, in these latter days, how important it is that we be faithful. As You told the church at Thyatira, that we hold fast to what we already have until You come. Father, we thank You for the peace that You give Your people. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that comes in the midst of turmoil and trouble and tribulation. We thank You for our Savior. We thank You for His atonement, for the salvation that was wrought on our behalf. Lord, go with us as we leave this place. Use us in the coming week. Use us in the coming year. Be with those who will be traveling in the next several days. Brother Reagan, as he travels back at home, Central Florida. Keep him safe. Bless his time with family. Bring him back safely. Pray, Lord, for those who need healing, for those who need comfort. We thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that you give your people, that you are sovereign, and that you love them. And Lord, on that basis, what more could we want? Lord, may we all learn to say as we ought, "Thy will be done." And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen.